Stephanie asked in the announcements today, how many days are we along in the count to Pentecost? And here we are at day 35. So this is the fifth Sabbath of the seven Sabbaths that we're counting until the seventh Sabbath. And then the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, we'll celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. But as we've been talking about a bit during this time, is that this count is something so unique in the scriptures because every other feast day is given that specific date. But this is a time of counting and the connection. And that we cannot lose the thought and the connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection, between his overcoming sin and death in the grave and us being alive in Christ by the power of that resurrection that he had. And all that is being worked out in us in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a focus on who he is and what he has done. And so this time of counting is a beautiful thing. And so we've talked about in Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 20 there, it talks about when we come to this day of Pentecost on the 50th day, that there would be two loaves of first fruits that were to be baked with leaven, and they were to be waved with offerings for acceptance on behalf of the people. But what was happening was these first fruits were to be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, I want us to think about that because we've talked about Christ, the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15, and then those who are Christ at his coming. We talked about how he was offered with the offering of first fruits during the days of unleavened bread to be accepted on behalf of the people. And now in Pentecost, we will see two loaves representing the people, the first fruits that are holy to the Lord for the priest. And I want to talk to us today about this journey that we're on. And we've been singing about it already today and worshiping according to these words. How is it that we become holy to the Lord for the priest? What does this process look like? What is happening in our lives that can take us from animated dust of the ground to glory? What is it that keeps us and makes us different? Turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. So again, just thinking of this context, I just want you to put your mind on the fact that this whole count started in the days of unleavened bread. We put out the leaven of malice and wickedness. We focused on the unleaven of sincerity and truth. And notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you think about this concept of how we're made holy, it begins with a thought of resting. Resting upon the hope that we have, upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Be holy for I am holy. We think about how do we become holy. You know, God makes these statements. He says, be you therefore perfect as I am perfect. He says, you be holy because I am holy. He wrote that in Leviticus 19 as well. It's in the law. He said, because I'm holy, you should be holy. Because I am merciful, you should be merciful. And what is it that God wants to see in our lives is a complete transformation and development of who we are, that we can be like him and with him. And all the offering that's being offered for us in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, is something to transform us that we might go from being unclean to clean, from unholy to holy, that we might be distinct and separate according to his purpose and his will in our lives. And that is something that we do rest on the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no other hope that we can have to go from unclean to clean or from unholy to holy. And yet he says, be you therefore holy, right? As I am holy, be holy because I'm holy. And this is part of the power that God has in our lives to transform us. Notice in chapter two, it says here in verse 4, coming to him as to the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are living stones and are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you as living stones are being built up. Do you see your life as being one of these stones, a living stone, being built up into this priesthood with Jesus Christ? Because this, in essence, is the whole reason to be holy. Why does God want to make us holy? He is calling us out of this world, out of darkness to the light. He's calling us to be priests that we might bring the goodness of God to others. Notice he goes on to say here, it's also contained in the scripture, verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Right? Because of who he is and what he has done, he is precious to us. And in a sense, it's when you understand that he is precious that holiness actually begins in your life. Because what makes us distinct and separate, what calls us out to be holy, is this faith. Who is God to you? See, the word holy, it's obviously a word used in connotations and religions, things, but it basically means it's separate and distinct from what is common. It's set apart. It's different. Everything about Jesus is different than what we find in this world. Because in a world filled with lust, with greed, with envy, with sorrow and strife, with the things that come about because of the wickedness of mankind and the hearts of selfishness, Jesus is none of that. He's so distinct in the world. He shines as a bright light of love and of mercy, compassion, of sacrifice, of courage, of humility, when he of all people who could be proud was not, but made himself a humble servant that he might bring life to every one of us. You see, that makes him so precious and holy. Who is Jesus in your life? How precious is he to you? How much do you revere the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he really the Savior of your soul? Do you allow him the right of lordship in your life? Do you allow him to be the one who leads and guides? Are you even desiring him to lead and to guide? See, this whole march of these days is a remembrance that all the hope that we have of everlasting life and the power of the resurrection to come in our lives, it's all based and all founded in his resurrection, in the life he gives us. There is no other way of holiness. There is no other path. Do you remember when Moses saw the bush burning and he goes up to see what was happening there and he draws near? And what is the Lord there in the bush? And he says, take off your shoes. Take your sandals off, for the ground you're on is holy ground. And do you remember again, the commander of the Lord's army appears to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. And he goes out when they're coming to the battle of Jericho. And what does he say? He says, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. What made the ground holy? The presence of Yahweh, the presence of the Lord. What makes you holy? The presence of the Lord. It says in Romans 8, if we do not have the Spirit of God, we are not his. Apart from God's Spirit being in us, we are not holy. Apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives, we are nothing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he promised, as Cameron was quoting, that when he departed, he said, it's to your advantage I go, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fulfills the roles of God in our lives. If we will allow God to lead us by his Spirit, he will completely transform us. But we are the temple of God if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. And what is happening is a transformation in our lives that is taking place by the work of God in us, by the Holy Spirit. But we should also know that if we do not have God's Spirit, there's no way for us to be holy. The ground is just the ground. What makes ground holy is God's presence. What makes you and me holy is God's presence. And ultimately, what God does, as was promised in Scripture, is the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit will tell us things to come. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin and of righteousness and in judgment. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus, give glory to Jesus. And so will we as we are made holy. We were made to be holy to the Lord for the priest, to be set apart, distinct and different, not because of what we have done, but because of the work that Jesus Christ has done, the work that our Father is doing in us. And he's saying, I want you separate from this world. I want you joining with me. I want you to have fellowship now. I'm pouring my presence out now so that you might have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and that you might be transformed. That we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, because we don't want to be out of step with him. We want to be holy with him. And the more precious he is, the more desirous we are to hear his heart, his mind, the more we want to walk with him. To realize he's our everything. Everything that we could ever desire is found in him. God wants us to be holy to the Lord for the priest. He is precious, verse 7, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, why? Being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Have you considered that you are appointed to the word of God? That's your appointment. You are appointed to the word of God. That the word of God would live and dwell in you and that we would be transformed. Notice, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You were made to be his. Notice in Hebrews chapter 7, in Hebrews chapter 7 of Jesus Christ, it says here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you see Jesus now? Not as one who lived a long time ago, but the one who lives in heavenly places. And hearing the testimony of him in this, that we have a high priest who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Completely. As far as you can take it. See, we come to be made holy because of the work that Jesus does. He's able to do the whole thing. Now, sometimes we think that because Jesus does the whole thing, that means we do nothing. But what we do in surrender, what we do in submission, what we do in calling him Lord is say, you're doing all the work, and what I need to do is follow what you tell me to do. That's how it happens. Surrender, submission, these are not statements of idleness. These are statements of devotion and commitment in our lives. And knowing that Jesus is looking to save us to the uttermost, it only happens by his work and by the Spirit that he gives us in our lives. He is the one that does the transforming work. And what we are to do is be compliant, be humble, be devoted to what he's working to do, proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that we might do it. And he says in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. That's our high priest. And our high priest's desire is to make intercession for you and me always, that he might save us to the uttermost, that he might make us holy, that he might make us living stones, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, being with Christ is going to change everything about us. But it's not a work that we do of our own strength and our own power to become holy. Rather, it is something that is done through relationship and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes us holy. This earth becomes holy by his presence, by his work in us to make us be different. Now, this is an amazing law. It's been called the power of association, the law of association, saying the things you associate with in life rub off on you. There's a proverb that goes like this. It's in Proverbs 13:20. The wise who have the companions of the wise, they become wise. He who walks with the wise shall be wise. You want to be wise? Walk with the wise. You know what happens when you don't know what to do? If you're kind of foolish or simple or don't know, walk with wise people. You become more wise. It also says that those who walk with fools, they basically get destroyed because they become more foolish. Association means so much in life. And this is where regarding Jesus is precious, so important for the whole victory, because there is no other way, there is no other truth, there is no other life. The association that we have with Christ and those who follow Christ is actually essential to our health. If we are not thinking about God, if we're not spending time with God, how will it happen? Because here's what's going on in the making of us holy. There is a transformation from carnal desire to spiritual desire. From a carnal man to a holy man or a holy woman. In Romans chapter 8, it says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." In other words, all this transformation that's going on is saying the desires, the things that you would want to think about, where you would want to set your mind, has to go to where Christ sets his mind. So what are we doing? We're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking for the receiving of the Spirit. And in that communion of the Spirit, the desire to say, "I want what you want. Teach me. Show me." So where it might be natural to say, "Hey, hate those who hate you. Be rude to those who are rude to you." God says, "No, I want you to do good to those who don't do good to you. I want you to love your enemy. I want you to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I want you to pray for them. I want you to bless those who curse you." You get cursed, it's an opportunity to bless. That is not the way that we think naturally, is it? That is not the way of the world. It is not the desire, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's with our siblings, whether it's with people in our neighborhoods, people on the roadways, people at stores. If people are cursing you, being rude to you, it's easy to get upset. It's easy to want to get angry. It's easy to want to react, because that's the way the carnal mind is built. We don't like injustice when it's done to us. Maybe it's not always the other way, right? We like forgiveness for us, but we don't like injustice. We want to set the world right. We think it should be right. We think we should be treated a certain way. And because of that, it sets us on a mindset that if somebody is not kind to us, we don't think we need to be kind to them. And in it, we find this whole essence between love and selfishness. And what is the transformation? The desire might be to have lust of the flesh, but God is saying, I want you to have consideration and respect for those of the flesh. I don't want you to look at people other than the way I do. I don't want you to be unholy in your conduct. I want you to be holy as I am holy. Now, when you think about this standard, it's a very high standard, but here's the thing that you need to trust in, is that if God is asking us to become holy, he is able to make us holy. If he wants us to be in right standing, he can make it in right standing. If you are evaluating yourself and your power to make you holy, and if you've lived long enough, you know it's a fool's errand to go to make yourself holy apart from God. I want you to let that go and just acknowledge what it is. That would be faith in yourself to make you holy. Get rid of that. We started with resting in the hope of the grace of God that comes by the revelation of Jesus. This message began there in 1 Peter 1 because that is truly where all holiness comes from. To rest in the grace that comes, that transforms us, where the desires of God become greater than our own personal desires. And this is what leads to overcoming. This is what leads to transformation. This is what sets us on a path of holiness. Where now, instead of going about living for our own desires, we go about living to see, how much can we bless somebody else? I love the verses in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather work with his hands that he might have something to give to somebody else. The whole transformation is saying, of course you would never take from anybody, but being idle and being neutral, you could say, not doing anything, that's not the point. The point of God's law is what you do. What is love? Love is not just standing by and being still. Love is saying, no, I actually think about my neighbor. Not only would I not want to steal, in thinking about my neighbor, I want to bless them. I want you just to think about if we as a human race on this earth could just come to the Lord Jesus Christ in this one way of holiness, what would it be if we all set our minds to be a blessing to every person, regardless of how they treated us, regardless of whether they were thankful for it or not? Do you remember what he said? God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Why? Because he's holy. Because he's God and he is holy. And what he's wanting to see in us is that we will live his way because of him. And what happens in our lives when we go through the struggles is we are letting go of our desire for him and we are latching on to the desire that is in our flesh. And it leads to all kinds of complaining, critique, judgment, negativity. It leads to all kinds of sinfulness, vice, lawlessness in our hearts and minds. We reject God because we just would rather have it our way. And what God has been asking us to look at and see is all of this begins with the sacrifice of Christ for us and what is called on in our lives. Will you give your life for Jesus? The first great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might. Why? Because if we don't do that, it's just going to be this constant mixture of the holy with the unholy. And we won't see the way of holiness coming in our lives. We'll just keep being in the same ruts. You weren't called for such things. Jesus Christ came, and you, by faith in him, have been forgiven of your sins. You have been made holy and accepted in the beloved, according to Ephesians 1. And not only that, you were literally chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and accepted in the beloved. Now, if you will embrace that you are because of what God has declared in your life, if you will live like you are because of what God has declared in your life, you will find a transformation taking place where you never want to be outside of who and what God declared you to be, which is holy and accepted in the beloved. You realize the transformation of what we're talking about in holiness is all really a matter of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to believe who he is. We have to believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to believe that we can be the people he made us to be, to offer up these spiritual sacrifices, to be holy in his sight and in his presence. But this is where the first essential foundational desire and transformation has to take place. You have to believe who you are in him. If you have the Spirit of God in you, do you love to commune with God, hear from God, see the desires of God? Because this is a passion that all the disciples have. Jesus said, unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Why did he make such a strong statement? Because it doesn't work any other way. If you still want to be your own disciple, dictate your own terms of life, you're not going to be a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus is holy and we have been made carnal. We are carnal. We are found in sin. And we will go back to that. Christ came to deliver us from the sin, to believe that he delivered us from the sin, and to have an expectation that the grace of God will transform us into exactly the people that God made us to be. But this takes your cooperation. This takes your submission, your surrender to the will of God to say, I want to do what you want. Show me what you want that I might do it. Show me where to make the choices in my life to follow you and how to be humble and submitted to your will. Show me what it is to walk in holiness that you called me to. See, the amazing thing about what God, our Father, has done for us is he claimed us as his own, and he made us white and clean and holy by the work of his Son. And that is where we're supposed to be. What happens is, when we sin and fall short, it's so easy for our carnal mind to see that we've sinned and now start evaluating our righteousness by our works instead of taking them to the advocate, the high priest, who is separate from sin, who is holy, who is blameless, who wants to make intercession always for us. And we get out of the relationship and we start trying to own our works. And what happens? If you've done this in your life, you know, you get in a rut of sin, guilt, shame, try to do better, commit the sin, sin, shame, guilt. And it goes through these constant cycles. Because what we do is we transfer the grace of Christ for sin. But what Christ wants us to do is realize he's writing his word to us so we do not sin. And he's writing his word to us so that if we do sin, we remember we have an advocate that we can go to go right back to that place of holiness and begin again. There is no amount of effort you can ever make to change a sin you committed. Do you understand? You can make restitution, but you can't undo what you've done. And there's only one place to let it go. It's at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. That is why we preach Christ crucified and him resurrected from the dead. Because the transformation in our lives has a humility that comes to say, it's because of me that you had to go on that cross. And he said, yes. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross so that you would have life, that you would have freedom. And every time we come into a place of sin where we've been called, we've been converted, we're walking, and then we stumble and fall, and now we're trying to earn our way back. It's almost like we're pushing the cross away. We're pushing the work away and saying, somehow now it's my turn. I've got to do it. And the reality is there is no righteousness apart from the righteousness that comes from God. There is no righteousness that you can do that somehow completes it. His work in you is made complete by him. What did he say? He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. There's nothing left. The uttermost means all the way. God came all the way for you. He didn't come halfway. He didn't say, I'll forgive you 70% of your sin. He didn't say 80%. He said he came to wash you clean and make you whole and white, that you would be holy and accepted. And we get out of that faith, living a life of falling back into sin, and now we think we're going to earn it. What a tragedy. There's a fair deal that was made, more than fair. Jesus said, if you will give me all your sins, I'll give you all my righteousness. It is the best offer you will ever get in the entirety of your life. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. You can't do that apart from him. Now, when you have that faith in your heart, an amazing thing happens. Holiness comes in. The holiness of Jesus Christ, the holiness that comes by the power of the Spirit. And now there is power that literally transforms your heart and changes your thinking, your desires, because you're ready to receive the law of God. Here's another amazing law I've learned. If people aren't asking the questions, they're not ready for the answers. And if you and I don't really want it, it won't be forced on us. If you go to work with alcohol and drug addicts and going to rehab programs, it all begins with a desire to want to do it in the first place. Do you want to stop? Do you want to stop drinking? Do you want to stop doing alcohol? For us in here, our recovery programs, do we want to stop sinning in whatever form it is that we're sinning? For you, it might not have anything to do with drugs and alcohol, but whatever form of sin that your carnality wants, do you want to stop? Is it arrogance? Is it pride? Is it self-righteousness? Is it anything that is not of God? If we want to overcome, we have to first want to overcome. If we don't really want to change, we generally don't change. We have to want it. That's why he said, coming to him. There are those who come to him and there are those who stumble at him. They stumble because they don't really want to change. There are those who come to the light and that their deeds might be seen, as it says in John 3, and there's those who don't want to go to the light. They just keep living in the works of darkness. I know you're here because you want to be exposed. I know you're here because you want to come to the light. I know you're here because you want to be in recovery to the holiness of God. And what I'm encouraging you to do is take the next step. Take the next step to the reality of God's holiness in your life, and know that God has made you to be holy, and this holiness happens when we acknowledge his presence by faith, when we hear him speak through his word, and we make an active choice to say, I know, God, that's not what I'm thinking today, but that's where I want it right now. I would challenge you to do something, and that is find a scripture that you know that you're not living out in your life. Just one. Just one thing. If you complain a lot, go to the verse in Philippians that says, do everything without complaining. If you're not very thankful, go to those that say, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. If you find yourself being depressed, go to the verses that say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever it is for you, if you say, yep, that one is not playing out in reality. I would challenge you to go to that verse and read it and acknowledge where you're not lining up to it and ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit to plant a new thought and desire in you that is not of your flesh but of your spirit, that his spirit and mind would overcome the carnal one that's already there. Sometimes we think we have the power to change our own thinking. And yet we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. there's a powerful thing here that happens, that we need God to change. Because what our works are not well. The carnal mind, as it says here in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's enmity against God. It's so opposite. He is holy and we are not. And what he wants is for his holiness to come out, not in just the abstaining from things, but in the loving, in the hope, in the faithfulness, in the fidelity that he would have us to live out. We are not to be in the flesh, but in the spirit, and to walk with him in all of his ways. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed right before he was about to be taken and betrayed and crucified. I love this prayer for so many reasons, as I know you do as well. But just the timing of it. The timing of it's so incredible, right? It's easy when we're going through hardships or trials or something's really bad in our lives to be thinking about ourselves. And here's a holy one praying about his Father and his disciples. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." These are the ones that are holy to the Lord, for the priest. I want you to hold your place here just a second in John 17. Turn quickly with me back to Numbers chapter 18. Because the instruction that we read about in Leviticus chapter 23, that these wave loaves, these loaves of first fruits, are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. I want you to notice here this law. It's mentioned several times, but there's this beautiful thing that God has in his word, in his gift to the priest. So here is Yahweh speaking to the high priest Aaron in Numbers 18 and in verse 8. It says, Yahweh spoke to Aaron. He said, "Hear, I myself have given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I've given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to Yahweh, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, it shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem," that is, pay a price for, obviously, not sacrifice, "and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem, and those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to the valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem." That is, you don't pay that off. They are holy. "You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given you to your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then Yahweh said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion in your inheritance among the children of Israel." Now, when you think about yourself and the typology of this and being called to be a holy priesthood, connected to the high priest, Jesus Christ, connected to the one who's been given things. This whole concept of what is being given and what is being offered to God is to be holy to the Lord for the priest, that he might share it with his children and that he might be a blessing. And God said he makes it a covenant of salt. That's really interesting, this covenant of salt, because it's used a few times throughout the scriptures. But basically, what is salt? It was one of the most precious things, especially a couple thousand years ago. Salt was very precious. In fact, you travel to Italy, they didn't have salt. They basically dried out fish and kind of scraped it for flavoring. They weren't using salt. I'm glad they found salt. You know, it's like fish salt. Eh. But, you know, good salt, yes, it's good. So they have this covenant of salt, but here's the thing. Salt is something that endures, something that preserves what it's on, and salt is something that adds flavor. It makes it better. Now, what I love about this is because as he's giving this instruction to Aaron and saying, this is how I'm going to feed you, I'm your portion. God is saying, I'm your inheritance. And he's saying it's a covenant of salt that will endure, that will preserve, and it comes with better flavor. It comes with the things that are sweet from the Lord. And you realize that what God is desiring in the priesthood he's established in the Melchizedek priesthood is that it comes with these things. What was happening here is a type of new covenant. And the new covenant priesthood and the inheritance that is being taken in. The reason for the holiness is because there's a combined inheritance, not just of what Jesus receives, but that he is the heir and there are heirs of the promise alongside of him. You were called to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the gift, why the first fruits are holy to the Lord for the priest, is because the Father determined that he would give people, saints, to Christ, that they would be Christ's at his coming, that he would raise them from the dead and give them life, that they would overcome sin in the flesh, not by power or might, but by his Spirit, and that by walking in the Spirit, they would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill it. And what God is asking us to do is to march in to realize a holy calling that we've been called to be joined in fellowship with him, to by the power of his Spirit be transformed in heart and mind, to live holy, separate, and different lives according to the working of God within us. Keep your place there in John 17. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. That's what I've been quoting, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But notice what he says here, dropping down into verse 22. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's perfectly pure. There's no law against loving. There's no law against having peace or joy. There's no law against long-suffering. There's no law against kindness. See, the ways of God are so amazingly pure. And sometimes what happens is we can find the rule and substitute the rule for the relationship, but it is the relationship that leads us to follow the law. It is the relationship of God that brings us the heart to follow what he wants. And not just in the letter, but rather in the Spirit. That is what is truly transforming. Do you ever think about the fact that a woman was saved and her whole family with her by breaking the law of God? In the letter, she broke it. In the Spirit, she absolutely kept it. Because she saved the spies that came in. And Rahab not only saved herself, but all her family by bearing false witness that she didn't know where they were. God God hates a lying tongue, it says in Proverbs. But it was actually a lie that did it. Why? It was the weightier matter of the law: love, justice, mercy, faith. Having the maturity of God and the walk in the Spirit tells us how we need to act in certain ways and do certain things. It's why Jesus could be critiqued for keeping the Sabbath or breaking the Sabbath because he was doing physical labor. And he's like, no, this is actually the essence of keeping the Sabbath, because it was the higher law. You would never for a rule not love or show mercy to someone in need. You would never not release the ox. If someone was without food and they needed food, you would never say, well, I don't have any food and I can't go get you any because of the Sabbath. You would meet the need of the person. Why did Jesus allow his disciples to go in the grain field and gather grain on the Sabbath? Because they were hungry. People use the law as a way of judgment and of righteousness, not of mercy. But the Holy Spirit leads us to understand that the written word is here to take us into the heart and mind of God. But now there is understanding that comes that allows us to do things that are necessary. It doesn't change the law of God. Rather, we understand the law of God and its fulfillment and want to be engaged in the works that he wants us to do. It is so much further than what's in the letter. It is a heart and a spirit that God wants us to have. He is writing law in our heart. And the wisdom that comes from God shows us how to apply the law with understanding in every situation so that we do what Christ would do. Jesus never broke the Sabbath, but he was constantly about his Father's business. He was willing to do things that were necessary and even tell people to pick up their bed and walk, because he's the Lord. It's his law. It's his heart. It's his mind. It's so easy to get trapped into things, whether about the Sabbath or other laws, and thinking ourselves righteous when we can become unrighteous if we try to apply his law apart from the Spirit. You and I don't have the wisdom apart from the Spirit of God, nor the understanding to apply the law of God in truth. And that was what Jesus said. You clean the outside, but you're not going after the inside. Rather, clean the inside, and the outside will also be clean. This is the true holiness of God. It starts in the heart. It starts in the thinking. It starts with the desires. That's why we said it's about a transformation and overcoming of wrong desire with the right. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will see, like Rahab did, what to do, or like the midwives did when they also lied about the babies and why they weren't being killed. It wasn't a license to lie. It was an example of how to keep the law, even if it meant saying something that wasn't true. The higher purpose. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve others. The covenant of salt brings blessing. The covenant of salt brings flavor. It's like bringing the fragrance of God to other people. What would the world be if we all were doing this? If we set our day to say, how can I be a blessing in the life of every person I come into contact with this day? Do you realize we only have to do it one day? Holiness is broken down in one day. You can't go back to yesterday and change your holiness, and you can't work on tomorrow. You get right now. This is where it is. And you realize that right now in this moment, the difference between holiness or not is the presence of God. If you invite God in and say, I want you here right now. I want your thoughts. I want your mind. I want your word in me. You realize it's right now in this moment that we're transformed. And as we invite God in, as we worship him, as we say, I want you, God, in my life. I want everything that I do to be involving you. I don't want to go to work without you. I don't want to try to be a good husband without you. I don't want to try to raise my kids without you. And we involve God in our lives. That is where true holiness takes shape, where it takes form, where our conduct becomes holy because he is holy. And when he lives in us, we are transformed by him. You want to solve the problems of the world? They're all found in bringing people to Christ. All of it. We'll knock out abortion. We'll knock out sexual immorality. We'll knock out the things that are being taught in schools today that are atheistic and sexually immoral. We'll knock out the whole problem of the world if we can get everybody to come to Jesus. Because in him we live and move and have our being, and everything outside of him is dead. And we can struggle with the world, and we can struggle over a topic, and we can struggle over horrifying issues. But I tell you, if we can bring them to Jesus Christ, we can change the whole world. And someday the promise is the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of God as waters cover the sea. So until that day, we keep living as he says, so that we would be holy to the Lord for the priest. I think I speak next week. So we're going to hold John 17 till next week. God willing, we'll get into that. But let's finish this with a prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to take this moment, God, to come before you in the name of your son, Jesus, our Savior, our King. We thank you that we have been in your presence here and going in your word today, that we've been thinking about your word, thinking about you and what holiness is. We acknowledge, God, that apart from you, we are nothing, that apart from you, we have no holiness, that we need you, God. You see our absolute need, that apart from you, we are nothing. We invite you afresh into our hearts, into our minds, that you would reveal to us your son, Jesus, more fully, that we would see his righteousness, that we would be convicted of our own sins. Not, God, that we would wallow in shame and guilt, but rather that we would be humbled by it and acknowledge the absolute need for the refreshment of life that is in our high priest and mediator, who is not dead, nor lives as a man, but is resurrected and glorified at your right hand. We pray to you, Lord Jesus, that you would bless us as our Lord and as our Savior, that you would bless us by making intercession for us. Please pray for us, help us, that we might grow out of our weakness and our immaturity, that we might become mature and perfect and to walk in your ways and to realize this perfect will that you walked in is to be our own. We desire to live and walk, to think and act as you. Please come into us. We do not want to play church. We do not want to go through motions. We do not want to go through anything without the reality of you in our lives. And so we just ask you to come. And Father, we ask you to send your son and send your spirit into us, that truly, God, we would be in a most holy place. Truly, we could walk with sobriety, with love, with kindness, and that we would seek to bring blessing as you have given so much blessing to us, that we would pass on the covenant of salt by taking of the good things, the pure things, the wonderful things that you have given us and giving them to others. We ask all this and ask you to now receive our worship and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.